So today we're going to continue in Malachi, and if you would turn to Malachi chapter 2, the subject we're looking at is guard against unfaithfulness. So, and as you're turning and to that passage, I'd just like to reiterate what Hansley said. Happy Mother's Day. Mothers, we're so thankful for you, and know that what you do in your protection and care for your children is actually a big part of our church's mission, which is to transform lives by the gospel of Jesus. So mothers, you play a role in that. So we're thankful for you. You know, I think I'm going to want even more resources here to spread stuff out, so I'm going to keep setting this up. Do forgive me. Okay. So before we jump in and start reading this text from Malachi chapter 2, I'd like to give you just a way of understanding what I believe we're going to look at today. I think we can look at Malachi's text today and compare it to a massive prescription drug recall. So have you ever heard one of these on the radio or TV where you hear the announcer comes on and he says, "Attention! It's been discovered that the weight loss pill FinFin is related to heart problems and even death. If you or anybody you know have died, have experienced symptoms, call this number." So have we all heard those? Yeah, you've heard the massive prescription drug recalls. I think that's kind of a way we can understand what Malachi is doing. Malachi has been inspired by God to identify a poison that his people were swallowing. And the poison was the people of Judah had become faithless by disregarding the sacredness of marriage. And it's clear that they didn't know about the side effects, or if they did, maybe they didn't care. So today is, it's not a message that God tempers. It's a bold warning and it's a rebuke. But I just encourage you to remember today that God's warnings and his rebuke there for our good. So I know we're just standing, we sat, but let's stand again as we read through the text. This is Malachi 2. We'll start with verse 10. "Have we not all one Father? Has not God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, 'Why does he not?' Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she's your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless." Would you pray with me once more as we enter into this text? Father, soften our hearts to your warnings and your rebukes today. Don't let us harden ourselves against the word that you would have for us. Pray that you'd move by your Spirit, and may we be transformed into your image, Jesus, as people, singles and married alike, who are faithful to what you've designed as very sacred, this idea of marriage. So speak now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, we've said that the main problem is Malachi's people are disregarding the sacredness of marriage. So it might be important for just a brief definition of what do we mean when we say that marriage is sacred. So what we mean is that marriage is something special, even holy. It's set apart by God. He created it for His own purposes. And if we just do real quickly, we're getting good at Church on Mill at understanding the grand scope of the Bible, the grand narrative, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. If we just zoom out and look at the narrative of Scripture, we can see really quickly how sacred and important marriage is to God. So think about the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1. God creates the heavens and the earth, and then He creates Adam and Eve, a husband and a wife. So we see marriage is a part of God's plan before sin ever enters the world. So God Himself, we believe, exists as in loving relationship with Himself as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when He makes humankind in His own image, He makes diversity that drives relationship. He makes marriage. So from the very get-go, marriage is something that reflects the glory and the nature of God. So let's fast forward through this quick Bible overview. We get into the majority of the Old Testament, God's relationship with Israel, where He frequently identifies Himself as what? A husband with a wife who is often unfaithful. But He uses marriage as a picture. And then we can fast forward to the New Testament, and Jesus comes in the flesh. God is with us, and He identifies Himself as a bridegroom. John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus at one point, and they say, "Why don't your disciples fast?" And Jesus says, there's no need for them to fast when the bridegroom is with them. He's referring to Himself. So again, we see that marriage is something special that God uses to convey something about Himself. If we go further, you'll probably remember a famous passage in Ephesians 5. Paul writes something incredible about marriage. He says the union of a husband and a wife ultimately points to the mystery of Christ and His relationship with the church. And then if we go all the way to the end of the book, and you get to the last chapter of Revelation, you've seen that there's a wedding feast that's coming. And you've seen that the whole purpose of human history is to give a pure, redeemed bride to Jesus Christ. So, you just learned the whole Bible. That actually, there's a lot more in there. You needed that. But don't you see, as you look at that, that marriage is incredibly important to God? It's special. It's sacred to Him. It points to much bigger and greater truths than just a man and a woman committed to life together. So because it's so sacred, God has expectations for the way His people engage, whether that's maritally, relationally, or sexually. So singles and married alike are called to view what God has designed in marriage. They're called to view that as sacred. And unless you think this is just about externals, let me remind you, Jesus makes it clear that that's not the case. We probably all remember Matthew 5. Jesus says, if we lust, we're committing adultery in our hearts. So these expectations are more than just what we do with our bodies. They have to do with our hearts as well. And I just remind you, God's expectations are for our good, as you hear some of what Malachi has to say. But God's word is given so that we'll grow in Christ-likeness, and so ultimately we'll know joy and satisfaction in Him. So keep that in mind as we look at some bold warnings and rebukes from God's word. So the problem is God has expectations, but we live in a world that gives us all kinds of detours from God's expectations. You're probably aware of these. We live in a world that's full of opportunities for sex outside of marriage, sex before marriage. Pornography is huge. Affairs are happening like crazy. The list could go on and on. But the point that Malachi will make to us today is whenever we take a detour from God's expectations, we're disregarding, we're disrespecting, we're disobeying God, and we're disregarding the sacredness of marriage. So I'll use that phrase, and hopefully it's getting in your head. When we say disregarding the sacredness of marriage, that's what we're talking about. This is any time we depart from God's expectations, whether that's relationally, sexually, or within our marriages. And Malachi's big point today is you can't be faithful to God and disregard the sacredness of marriage. Malachi says marital faithfulness and faithfulness to God always go together. So, let's look at the specific issues that Malachi was dealing with. There's at least two detours away from God's expectations that these people were doing. First, the men of Judah were marrying women who worshipped idols. So, we can look at verse 11. The last part says, Malachi tells them, you've married the daughter of a foreign god. And just quickly, before someone twists that and you get the wrong idea, God's not condemning cross-cultural or interracial marriage here when he says you've married the daughter of a foreign god. What he's speaking against is the mixing of religions and the weakening of spiritual commitment that's happening in his people. So his concern is with the purity and worship of his people. Israel, if we look through a lot of the Old Testament, had a history of marrying idol worshipers, and then they would adopt their practices, and the worship of God would be defiled. And so that's his concern. I think there's a principle here, before we look at the second thing that was going on, there's a principle here for any of you singles who are hoping to find marriage and praying for that. I would just encourage you, pray and seek a spouse who is committed to Christ. Make your faithfulness to Christ the most important matter when you're considering who you should date, who you should marry. And then please don't be arrogant like the men of Judah and think that your devotion to God will be unaffected by your relationship with someone who refuses to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. So, second thing that's going on in verses 13 through 16, the men of Judah were divorcing the wives of their youth. So the idea of covenant, you'll see that language in this passage. It's at the heart of marriage. The Bible teaches that marriage, it's a binding agreement, not just between two people, but before God himself. So we make vows to be faithful, but God himself is the witness in marriage. And so Malachi is holding high marriage as a covenant that's to be kept. So it's not an easy charge for our culture to hear. It's probably a difficult charge for even us here today to swallow, because we live in a day where divorce happens like crazy. It's marketed on billboards. People change spouses as often as they change jobs, careers, and houses. But we can't get away from what Malachi is saying. Marital unfaithfulness and divorce are not part of God's design for marriage. So if you're unmarried today, you might already have checked out and thought, okay, this one's for the married people. I don't have to pay attention. So we're going to get into some warnings that Malachi gives. But before we do that, I just want to give you three quick reasons why I think you single people still need to listen to what Malachi has to say today. Number one, singles are equally tempted to disregard the sacredness of marriage. You don't have to be married to be unfaithfulness. To be unfaithful to God in your relationship. So the warnings of Malachi are important for you. Second, and this I think is maybe the most important, the New Testament teaches that if it's in the body, if it's happening here among the people of God, it matters to you, whether you think it does or not. Let's look at, it'll be on the screen, this is from 1 Corinthians. Paul says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So Paul says, we're one body. If something hurts the body, it should matter to you. So if you're single, this stuff still matters to you. And then the third reason I think you need to still pay attention today is you could be called by God to be a Malachi. You may be the only person who knows of a brother or sister in Christ who is disregarding the sacredness of marriage. And James, as he closes his epistle, he says, the one who wanders away from the truth, if someone turns them back, they cover a multitude of sin, and they save that person's soul from death. So Malachi, if we heed his words, can help you as a single person to be prepared to give a word that God may call you to give. Okay, so in this passage, I believe Malachi gives us six warnings. And we'll follow them. They just follow the text that we viewed. The first warning that Malachi gives is, he says, a disregard for the sacredness of marriage offends and destroys the unity of God's people. Look at verse 10. He says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? So, do you see his emphasis on unity? There's one Father, one Creator. We're connected by covenant. So unity is important for God's people in Malachi's mind. But it's important this side of the cross too. Because as the people of God, we're united by the Spirit. We've been baptized into the Holy Spirit, and we share in the sacrifice of Christ. And so Malachi would tell us today that any form of unfaithful sin, whether that's sexual or relational, you name it, it's all a betrayal of the whole body that we're a part of. So please see today that any time a believer gives himself or herself to impurity or unfaithfulness, they're contradicting the union that God intends among his people. But furthermore, when we're unfaithful, we don't just disconnect from the body, from each other, but we disconnect from Jesus because he's the head of the body. So we can't be unfaithful in our behavior or even our thoughts and still say, I'm faithful to Jesus. That doesn't work for Malachi. He's clear. If we disregard the sacredness of marriage, we're really saying the unity of God's people isn't that important. But also, pay attention to the inverse of this statement. If we put it in the positive sense, if we'll regard the sacredness of marriage, if we'll respect it, we'll protect and we will we'll encourage each other in unity. So don't miss that. So Malachi gives a second warning in verse 11. He says, I believe, disregard for the sacredness of marriage profanes God's sanctuary. So let's read verse 11. He says, Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. So Malachi describes this sin as abomination. That's not a word we use very often. I don't know when I've heard that word outside of maybe a sermon. But abomination, it basically means this is something detestable. It's revolting. Not just in a general sense, but also in a moral sense. There's something morally revolting about it. But then Malachi uses another word that we're not real familiar with. He says, when we're unfaithful, when we're impure, we profane God's sanctuary. So what's profane mean? Well, to profane something, that's to pollute it. That's to take something that should be honorable and violate it, to make it common. So maybe an illustration will help us understand what it means to profane something. I have a brother-in-law who's a dairy farmer. And I was helping him on his dairy farm one day, and I was putting this electronic suction piece onto the udder of a cow as it came through the milk barn. But I didn't fasten it correctly. And so I turned, and the electronic suction is still happening, but the contraption had fallen down by the cow's feet. And instead of taking in milk, it's taking in cattle waste. Yeah, I'm sorry. So I had profaned the milk that day. I had violated it by mixing it with something that was detestable. And I think that gross picture is important because I want you to see that when we give ourselves to lust, when we give ourselves to unfaithfulness and impurity, even if it's just in the privacy of our thoughts, we profane and we pollute God's sanctuary. So what do we mean God's sanctuary? Well, certainly we could call this God's sanctuary where we meet. For Malachi, the sanctuary was the place where God was to be worshipped in purity by his people. But the New Testament expands this idea and says the whole body, all of us, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we profane and we corrupt each other when we do that. We don't see that, and so we think it doesn't happen. But that's what it's saying here. Also, the New Testament says, you individually, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament makes it clear when we sin sexually, we're not just sinning outside of the body, we're sinning against our bodies. That's what Paul teaches. So that's what's going on here when we disregard the sacredness of marriage. We're polluting, we're violating the sanctuary of God. So there's a third warning that Malachi gives. And he says, disregard for the sacredness of marriage invites the judgment of God. Look at Malachi 2:12. He writes, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So if we'll honor the sacredness of marriage, we can turn this around, we'll invite God's pleasure and his reward. We'll invite his favor. But that's not what's going on here. The sacredness of marriage is being bypassed, and it's inviting God's judgment. The title that Malachi uses here for God is Lord of Hosts, or you may be familiar with the title Lord of Sabaoth. So there's a number of names for God in the Bible that are a great source of encouragement. You probably have called God your rock or your refuge, your protector, your strength. These are names that give us comfort. The Lord of Hosts is not one of these names that does that. It's a name that rather it should invoke fear and awe. The picture that this title of God is describing is of angelic armies, these hosts that are poised to judge the wicked. So we could translate Lord of Hosts, we could say the Lord of the heavenly armies. So I think there's some irony here with what's happening. Nobody goes out looking for the captain of an army and all his troops to offer him a gift when they know that they are completely offending that man's wishes. Wouldn't that be foolish? You're asking for it. But that's exactly what was happening here. Malachi says, this is happening, and the man is bringing an offering to the Lord of Hosts. So this is a hard warning. Malachi says this judgment affects any descendant of the one who disregards the sacredness of marriage. But I think we can get our minds around that, because we'd be fooling ourselves if we said that marital unfaithfulness and divorce, it only affects husbands and wives. We all know that those consequences spill over to children. So here we see the judgment of God. And certainly God's a God of infinite love. But here we see that God's also a God of justice. And Malachi couldn't be clearer. When we violate the sacredness of his design for marriage, and then try to bring him an offering without blinking, we're inviting judgment from who Malachi calls the Lord of the heavenly armies. So Malachi is going to give us three more warnings, and we'll go through these quickly. Here he's zooming in, not just talking about a general disregard, but a specific sin. The men are divorcing the wives of their covenant. And the warning here that he gives is, he says, marital unfaithfulness destroys intimacy with God. Look at verse 13 and 14. This second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. You say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. So it appears the people they're completely aware of the results of their unfaithfulness, but they haven't wrapped their mind around what's caused that, their own sin. But Malachi makes it clear. He says, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless. So the people had betrayed their trust, they'd failed to be faithful, And Malachi says, this isn't just faithfulness to God, or faithfulness to your spouse. You failed to be faithful to God. So, and this brings in a barrier in their relationship with the Lord. And we see that other places in the Bible. First Peter, he instructs husbands. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. And then he finishes by saying, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So, our faithfulness to God's design for marriage, sexuality, and relationships, and our intimacy with Him are connected. But don't miss the inverse. When we are faithful in marriage, we move closer and we give ourselves opportunities to grow closer to the Lord. So a fifth warning. I know there's lots of warnings, but Malachi's bold here. He says, marital unfaithfulness rejects the sacred design and purpose of God. And we'll look at this just briefly, but Malachi says in verse 15, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? So one purpose for marriage that God has designed is union. The Bible over and over uses the term one flesh to describe the beautiful mystery that marriage is supposed to be. And this isn't just union with man and wife. God says, did you read it there? He says, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? So we know this union is ultimately supposed to reflect Christ and his church. And we miss that purpose when we are unfaithful to the Lord's plan for marriage and we destroy part of the witness that the church is supposed to have. So Malachi mentions a second purpose for marriage here. He says, what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So that's children, babies. We're doing well at that at Church on Mill. that's a wonderful thing. But it's not just children. This is godly offspring. That God had chosen Israel to produce a godly seed that would bless the world around them. Ultimately, the seed would lead to Jesus. So when the men of Judah are divorcing the wives of their youth, they're showing they have a lack of concern for the godly children that God desired. So parents, please learn from this faithfulness and see that there's a connection between marital faithfulness and godly children. Sixth, Malachi says, marital unfaithfulness does violence to people made in God's image. Look at verse 16. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So here God connects the sinful divorce with violence. And the ESV Study Bible has a helpful footnote here. It says, there's a destructiveness and a pain that results when faithless husbands send away their wives. And that's exactly what's going on. But know this, today that can happen. Men and women can cause that destruction. So when this happens, when a man divorces his wife or a wife divorces her husband, there's a lot more than just two people splitting up possessions and going their separate ways. There's really a tearing of the soul. There's a ripping apart of physical and emotional and spiritual bonds that God knew marriage would weave together. And so part of the reason God's so opposed to this is because he knows the violence that it causes to the human spirit. But also, some of your Bible translations may word this last verse a little differently, like the NET, which we'll have on the screen. And it says this, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and the one who is guilty of violence, says the Lord who rules over all. So both this and what we viewed earlier, the ESV, are valid, good translations of a difficult text. And here, there's a great warning and rebuke for anybody who would abuse their spouse. We see, yes, God hates divorce, but don't miss the next line. He's equally against anyone who's guilty of violence. So make no mistake today. God is set against the violence of abusers just as much as he's set against the marital unfaithfulness that Malachi is describing. So those are Malachi's six warnings. And if you're like me, whoa, that's a lot. What do I do about that? I believe Malachi gives us some really clear application. Look at verses 15 and 16. And you'll see this phrase two times. Guard yourselves in your spirit. This is verse 15. And let none of you be faithless. And then again in verse 16. Guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So it's there twice. This is what we're supposed to do. Guard ourselves. If we're going to be faithful to protect against the things that would lead us into unfaithfulness, we have to guard ourselves. This is plural. It's not guard yourself. It's not do this by yourself. It's guard yourselves. So husbands and wives, that means you do this together. But also we can expand this out. The body, remember, if it happens in the body, it matters to all of us. So we're to guard ourselves against unfaithfulness. Part of the way we do this is by confessing to one another. We have to be willing to confess where we are unfaithful. If we're a spouse that's hearing that, pray for God's grace to hear and respond to confessions like those. But this guarding may need a wider audience than just your spouse. There's nothing shameful about going to a pastor, about going to a counselor, about taking something to your gospel community or your life group and saying, this is an area where I'm failing in faithfulness and I don't want to do that. We can learn from each other. We can pray for each other. And that's what the New Testament would call us to do. So I want to give just some practical ways that we can guard against unfaithfulness as we close. First, I think we need to change our thinking. First of all, we have to recognize that unfaithfulness in marriage or any sexual unfaithfulness to God's plan is it's unfaithfulness to God. So if you didn't think that before, Malachi doesn't give you the option of thinking otherwise. So change your thinking there. But also change your thinking in regards to sin and temptation. Paul says in the letter to the Corinthians, he says, we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. But sometimes it seems like we are kind of ignorant of Satan's schemes. And we think if we just stay away from the big bright lights of sexual temptation, the big obvious things, we'll be okay. But know and change your thinking. Lust and sin is incredibly subtle. So there's a singer-songwriter that I like named Andy Goldhorn, and he wrote a song called If I Were. It's If I Were the Devil. It's a poignant song. And let me just read a few words when we talk about changing our understanding and recognizing the subtlety of sin. He writes, if I were the devil, you'd never know. I'd befriend you quick and corrupt you slow, so you don't notice until it's far too late. If I were the devil, I'd spend all day lowering standards of what's okay, to think, to say, to watch on your TV. I'd break down the value of promises kept. I'd fade out truth till there's nothing left, except gossip and lies popping up thick as weeds. If I were the devil, I might not be as foreign as you think, because I wouldn't always have to show my evil side. I've got the time and patience just to wait and steal your life just one sin at a time. So change your thinking. Recognize sin is subtle. And ask God to search your heart and expose what's hidden. And then, when that comes to you, confess it. Don't keep it in. And allow the body to help guard you against those things as well. It won't do much good to try to guard against outside invaders if you've got things hidden in your own heart and home. So confess those to God. Hear His warnings today, please. So I'd also encourage us to guard against what we hear and what we see. If we walked into our homes after church today and we opened our door and there was a bunch of people we didn't know engaging in all sorts of affairs and immoral acts right in our living room, we would be horrified. We would say, you're profaning my living room, and who are you? But somehow we've told ourselves that if we can take those people and box them down into our TV screen and set it maybe 6 to 10 feet away as we sit on the sofa, that they're welcome in our presence. Things shouldn't be that way. Please know that today. That will not help towards being faithful to God and His design for marriage. So in closing, there's just two very practical suggestions that Leanne and I have found faithful as we've talked about this text today. First, consider the consequences of unfaithfulness. We did an exercise where we wrote out 75 to 100 consequences of marital unfaithfulness, and we were shocked. It's easy to get that far. You'd be surprised how many friends, families, our ministry, so much would be affected. And so don't do that just to be a pessimist, but do that so that when temptation comes, you have an awareness. This isn't just some light thing. This is something I want to avoid because of all these reasons. And then allow that to spark a conversation with your spouse. How can we safeguard our marriage? Secondly, and this is incredibly practical, get some software. There are free programs out there. I have one that I put on my computer this summer that sends my wife a report of anything even barely resembling marital unfaithfulness, even pop-ups. She gets the report every Friday in her email. I don't know how to take the program off my computer. But that's an incredibly helpful thing because the Bible says we're one flesh and I'm connected to her no matter what I'm doing. And that's a practical way that I can say what I do online affects my wife. And so there will be two of those on the screen. I'd encourage you to write those down. One's Covenant Eyes. The other one's X3 Watch. The second one is free. But there's no reason not to do that. I fought a little pride when I was getting ready to sign up for that earlier this year. I thought, this is like, I don't need a babysitter. And then I realized, what is that? That's dangerous. That's saying, Lord, I want freedom to do things without the accountability of my wife, without the accountability of those you've put in my life to protect me. So make use of those resources. But finally, and most importantly, if we're going to guard ourselves and be faithful, we have to look to Jesus. He's the faithful one. If we've trusted him, he says he's given us his Spirit to convict us, to lead us. He's given us his word, and he promises that he'll provide what we need for godly living. But we've got to look to him. I know that there are probably many among us today that when you hear these words from Malachi, you're not hearing warnings, you're not hearing rebukes, but you're hearing reality of what you've lived through. And my heart is hurt for you this week as I've thought about this. But I can only point you to Jesus, and I promise you that he is sufficient. We can't soften the word of God today from Malachi. God says he hates unfaithfulness. He hates divorce. But don't let Satan twist that. He doesn't say, I hate divorced people. He doesn't say, I hate unfaithful people. Jesus, one of the titles that he's accused of by the Pharisees, is he's the friend of sinners. So please turn to Jesus today. So let's bow our heads, and Hansley, if you'd come and just maybe play softly. Just spend a moment praying as we close today. I know this is a heavy word, but soften your hearts to the Lord's rebuke and to his warning today. So as your heads are bowed, just hear these final words. Know that God offers all unfaithful people the same thing that he offers all sinners. He offers the faithfulness of Jesus. He sent his son to live the faithful life we couldn't live. And then Jesus died to pay for all our unfaithfulness and all our sins. He reconciled us to God. Then he rose again, meaning his sacrifice really did purchase the forgiveness of sin. So there's new life available for you if you'll believe in him. Not just new life, but eternal life instead of the hell that we deserve. So that's the good news of Jesus. That's the gospel. And it's the only solution to all of our relational, sexual, and marital sin. It's the only solution to all of the suffering that divorce causes. And it's the only solution to all your unfaithfulness, even if that is unfaithfulness in other areas than what we've talked about today. So, Father, we come humbly to you today and we say, change our hearts. May we be a faithful people. Please help us get that if we as a church are to be a faithful witness to a world that needs you, if we're to offer you the pure worship that you deserve, then we can't just push marital unfaithfulness under the rug. We've got to be exposed and we've got to say, I want to change, I want to turn, I want to be faithful to your plan for marriage, Lord. I want to be faithful to my spouse so that I can be faithful to you because you're deserving. Lord, I pray if there's any here who is engaging in unfaithfulness, maybe they're exchanging emails or texts with a coworker and they know their spouse doesn't know. Or maybe there's pornography that is a habit and it's created a barrier between them and you and them and their spouse. Or any other thing, Lord, I pray that today they would be convicted. Even now to elbow a spouse, Lord, and to not let a moment go by without confessing sin, bringing it to light. And turning from it, Lord, may we not be people who hide these things away and then come and offer our gifts in vain. And Lord, I pray for those here today that may not know you. Maybe they've recognized that they've lived a life of unfaithfulness, not just to people, but they've never decided to be faithful to you. And maybe they've never heard the good news that you're the faithful one who's offered yourself in their place for what they've done, Lord. And I pray any here who is in that position that they would turn to you in faith and trust you for salvation. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your warnings, for your rebukes. We know they're for our good. We pray that you would make us a people who regard the faithfulness of marriage as incredibly sacred. And that ultimately, our fidelity, our faithfulness, our sexual purity will be something that you use to show the world around us the beauty that is Jesus and the church. The love of a Savior rescuing and uniting himself to sinners. So we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.